Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies, for the next couple of days, we are going to be tackling the topic of burnout, and specifically, we are going to get into ministry burnout. Now, remember, ministry can be something that you do at your church. It can be something that you do for an outside organization that points to Christ. It can even be a ministry in your own home, and so many different kinds of ministries, but one thing in common, there is such a thing as burnout. And we're going to start with defining what that even looks like.
Well, the word burnout means the reduction of a fuel or substance to nothing through use or combustion. That's the literal meaning. But it also applies to a physical or mental collapse caused by overwork or stress, an exhausted state in which a person loses interest in a particular activity and even life in general. And when you think about it, it encompasses everything. Emotional, physical, social, spiritual exhaustion. And of course, that's going to lower your immune system. So when you have that going on, then you're going to have diminished health. You're going to want to withdraw socially. You're going to maybe experience depression. I know I did when I was going through this. And then also maybe just kind of the blahs when it comes to your life with God, your walk with God.
Yeah, you know, it happened to me in a major way, just as you described, Nancy, one time and one time only, and it was when I was working for a church, and you've heard that expression, hit the wall. Mm-hmm. I hit the wall, and it was bricks, and I was not, and I just had to stop everything. I've never been depressed before, and I know a lot of you ladies have experienced that or going through that. That was my first time ever that I ever felt just utterly exhausted, just, there was emotional stress that went with it. There were some people issues, and I couldn't stop crying. I took a week off of work, and I just, but you know what it does? It causes you, when you're in that state, to either wallow or go to the Lord in complete, utter helplessness. And I thankfully was able to choose that last one. So the Lord was doing a work in me.
There can be so many causes to it. And I think ministry work especially is susceptible to it because it's really all-consuming. When you feel like God has called you to do a certain thing or be a certain place to minister and help, you're almost thinking, you know, well, God wants me here and he wants me to minister. So, you know, I guess I have to throw my all into it. But we forget, he also called for a Sabbath, though, too. And we don't often take that Sabbath. You know, I think that when you look at varying causes, in addition to that commitment to wanting to please God, wanting to do his will, which can be a good thing. But sometimes, as I mentioned, that results and not wanting to take any rest. You could be carrying too many burdens. You could be working for an extended period of time on a particular task. And when you see no obvious payoff or end in sight, sometimes that's when you really hit that brick wall like you described.
Yeah. And if it's truly something that the Lord is wanting you to do, we have to have that faith that, you know, we don't have to necessarily see the result. You know, he may never show us the result. He just asks us to act in obedience. I will say, though, that there are times when you're just feeling like you're spinning your wheels in ministry work, and it's really because you haven't learned that two little letter word, no. So, that's not always the case. Now, sometimes you're right where you're supposed to be and you can still burn out, but sometimes we want to please people, and so we don't want to let them down, and so we feel like we have to say yes to everything. That's a completely different thing. You can burn out that way, too.
Yeah. And also, there could be the instance of you're just feeling like it's all up to you. And you're kind of forgetting, well, if God is the one who led you into this, he has to be your fuel. He has to be the power behind what you're doing. And you could do absolutely everything right and still have it fail if he is not in it.
Yeah.
You know, also another problem with this is that, especially if you're in ministry work, on top of all of the duties you're trying to do, everything you're trying to accomplish, you also have those economic demands on you. You have the feeling of, how can I pay my bills doing this? Because ministry work is usually not paying very well.
Or nothing.
So many times you have that on top of everything else, that you're not wanting to let God down, you're not wanting to let the people you're serving down, and you're not wanting to let your family down.
Yeah, let's talk about that for a minute, because the Lord has put you in a ministry if you have children. There's your ministry. Mm-hmm. There's your priority, ladies. And if they're very young and your church is asking you to do things, or maybe an outside organization wants to hire you to do something, remember where your first priority is. The Lord is giving you these precious little ones to shepherd, and you are to steward them well for him. So again, I would just say, step back and really pray about your priorities. Another thing about that weariness, that overcoming weariness, something that really can help you is to look at those scripture verses about rest. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now that, of course, doesn't necessarily apply to women who are burning out in ministry work. And, I don't want to take it out of context, but boy, is that ever comforting.
It sure is. We always can find refreshment in Christ. We need to remember that. He and the Holy Spirit are our oil in the lamps. And we need to remember we have to keep oil in the lamps. Even Jesus would withdraw after he had a heavy day of healing or ministering to the crowds. He would withdraw by himself, sometimes with his disciples, but oftentimes by himself on a mountaintop, just him and God, so that he could get replenished of everything that he had given out.
Yeah. You mentioned something before, Nancy, that, and I know we're going to take a couple days to talk about this, but sometimes burnout is the result, like you said, of self-reliance. If I don't do it, who will? It all depends on me. Ladies, that is actually a sinful way of thinking, and I don't know of a delicate way to put that, so I'm just going to throw that out there. When we take on that self-important role, thinking that no one else is going to do this, if I don't say yes to this right now and I'll just take charge and do it, that may not be what you're supposed to be doing. And so just remember, it's not about you, it's about Christ, and it's about serving. So, and I know we've both been there before.
Yeah, absolutely. Also a danger with burnout is that you stop taking care of yourself. You don't get enough rest. You don't really eat nutritionally. Maybe you're going through the drive-thru on your way into work or something for that fast food, and you're working long hours, you're under a lot of stress, and stress has been known to be a huge cause of many illnesses.
It's a killer.
Yep. And then that lack of sleep, too. If it's keeping you up at night and you're not able to get enough sleep, that right there is going to plummet your immune system, and you're going to be susceptible to even more.
Yeah, Nancy, in all of my ministry work that I've ever been asked to do, somehow it always involves me sitting for long periods of time in front of a computer. And some of that, much of that is self-imposed, because I think that I have to do this this job that, no one else can do, and I need to go in there and make it really cool. And so I sit there, what do you call it when you're just sitting there and blood pools around your feet and your legs and you're sedentary?
Edema,
kind of thing. So, ladies, don't get into that trap. If you do, have to work long hours behind a computer, let's say you're recording something or you're doing some teaching where you have to do some research, make sure that you get up and walk around and take care of your body, because remember, our bodies need to be serving God in all ways. So we need to make sure that we are not, exploding inside.
Oh, for sure. And, you know, that often is a sign that you're actually not doing it for God. You're doing it to please people. Yeah. And that is a trap. There was actually a good book, you mentioned boundaries before. There was actually a good book on boundaries way long ago done by a fellow named Cloud and Townsend, a couple of guys like that. But it's funny, if you look at the very first, like the preface to the book, it describes this woman's day. And she's involved in ministry. She's got kids. She's, you know, all of this. And it's almost like she's trying to do everything and she's not doing anything well. And it's really, and she can't say no to anyone either. Yeah. And that's not where we want to be. Even Moses listened to his father-in-law, Jethro, when he said that Moses needed to delegate some of the things he was doing.
Yeah, that's a great story to read. In fact, ladies, we are going to set this topic aside for right now. But if this is sounding familiar to you, if this has touched a nerve with you, we are going to be continuing this discussion tomorrow. So tune in then. But right now, what we want to do is put that aside and roll up our sleeves and get into our Bible study. And Ruth Christian is standing by with today's lesson in Ecclesiastes right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today we're in Lesson 5, and we will be in Ecclesiastes Chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 23 today. And in these verses, the preacher now moves on to the certainty and the cruelty of death from the under-the-sun perspective. In his thinking, death puts the wise and the fool on equal footing. So let's take a look at it. In verse 12, he says this, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done." So the preacher continued to search after the meaning of life and followed the lines of wisdom and madness and folly further, but he kind of follows it to the end here. Solomon here is speaking of himself, the king, and he also spoke of a successor. And as it turns out, his successor was Rehoboam. You can read about him in 1 Kings 11, verse 43. Now, Solomon understood that the new king can only do what he's already done. The point is, even for a king, there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes first, chapter 1, verse 9. Well, then he goes on in 13 and 14. He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all." So we see here the preacher contrasts wisdom and folly and the wise man and the fool. Wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. And so the wise man sees, has meaning because they have the light, walks in wisdom, and the fool walks in darkness. Yet even with these opposite lives, what he saw was that the same event happens to them both. No matter how wise one is or is not, how much they do or they do not accomplish, or how much pleasure one has or does not have, the same event happens to them all. They all die. Now in verse 15 and 16, "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die as the fool?" If death ends it all, then this life is robbed of true meaning. Even the good and the great accomplishments of this world are unbelievably temporary, and therefore ultimately meaningless. The wise man dies just like the fool. Truly, the preacher looked at this and said, this is vanity. In verse 17, now he's got a conclusion. He says, therefore, in light of all that, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Given his premise of life under the sun, Solomon says he hated life because all his works, accomplishments, labors were meaningless. Now in verse 18 and 19, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will follow, who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Well, now we see not only did Solomon hate his life, he also hated his very accomplishments, saying of them, they're vanity. Why? Because he might have to leave all of his work and material wealth to a fool. And this troubled him. Well, actually, this concern is well-founded, because after Solomon's death, Rehoboam became the king of Judah, inherited all, and turned out to be a fool in many ways. Just check out 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 14. So then Solomon goes on to say here another conclusion in verse 20, therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. He now allowed his heart to despair, as it's really translated, he allowed it to despair. It's translated that way in the Greek, of all his labor in which he had toiled under the sun. With God out of the picture, it's not hard to see how this is the antithesis of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In verse 21, Solomon says, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Under his premise, death haunted Solomon, not in the sense that he seemed afraid to die, but he despaired of how death, if it ends everything, makes everything meaningless. And now here he's just going to leave everything he has to someone who didn't work for it. Let's read verse 22 and 23, and then we'll finish up. He says, for what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. There is also vanity. If death robs us, or actually robs our work of meaning, then life is indeed sorrowful. Work is burdensome, and there's no rest or relief from the despair of the meaninglessness of life, or that meaningless life that one has then. That's what he's saying. And surely this is vanity. This is futility. This is emptiness to the nth degree. It's worse than vanity, he says. It's great evil. So one of the most bitter thoughts for the person of great material accomplishment is that some fool is going to get everything after I die. So a concise summary for the verses today is this, because it's kind of like a rambling thing all over as he's giving his thoughts. Here's what he's really saying. Solomon considered life from another viewpoint. He looked at his wisdom, that was verses 12 through 17, and at his wealth, verses 18 through 23. In light of the certainty of death, what good is it to be wise and wealthy if you're going to die and leave everything behind? And to make matters worse, leave it to a fool. So Solomon comes to the conclusion that all is vanity, and he hates life. If this really is man's lot in life, where eternity is just a wish, then why does that idea cause discontent? Why is there such a sense of meaninglessness? Now think on this for a minute. A man or a woman may wish that they could fly like a bird, but there's little sense of meaninglessness in the heart of that person because they can't fly like a bird. Why? Because man has not designed us to fly like a bird, but he has designed us for eternity. Thus, the discontent in the heart when thinking that this is all there is. Solomon knew that. In the next lessons, when we finally bring God into the picture of the meaningful life, he says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity in our hearts. As true Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ, we should not feel defeated by death. Again, just look at 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 55 through 58. In a nutshell, this is what it says. And thinking about what Solomon has said here, this is what it means. And the sting of death that Paul talks about is not that it makes life, that death makes life meaningless, that this is all there is. The sting of death is sin. And thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved sisters in Christ, as Paul says in verse 58, again, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can download the study guide for today's lesson at naomistable.com.
All right, Nancy, well, that was our lesson in Ecclesiastes. Ladies, again, lesson number 5. Everything's on our website if you missed any part of this at all or just want to go get those study notes. And Nancy, let's talk about this lesson because we're talking about kind of the hopelessness of life and death. And boy, he doesn't paint a very happy picture, does he?
No, he doesn't. And he does point out wisdom, walking in wisdom is going to be better than walking as a fool, but both are going to die in the end regardless. And it just really highlights that apart from God, there really is no meaning to life.
Yeah.
And even if you have wonderful accomplishments and you have great purpose in what you've done in life, all of those accomplishments, all of the fruit of those labors are going to just dissipate after you die. And if we have kids, we understand that everything we have is going to be left to those kids. And the things that we used to treasure, maybe collectibles or heirlooms or something, they're going to look at them and they're going to say, I have no clue what this is. Hey, let's go sell it at the antique store. So everything that you treasured, pretty much they're going to just, you know, sell it at an antique store for far less than what you valued it as.
You know, I'm finding that out now. Even as I go through things that mean a lot to me, my kids aren't so thrilled that I saved things like that. But, you know, have you ever been at the bedside of somebody who has a terminal illness and they're a Christian? I know so many who've gone ahead and they have a different purpose mm-hmm. in those moments when they're contemplating their own end, their transition into eternity. And they're starting to look at their life and let go of all the things they thought mattered to them so much. And they start really thinking about their time with God, especially when you talk about many of the Christian women in my life who have gone and passed on into eternity. And the joy I see in their eyes is incredible. Mm-hmm. And what a difference that is when you're at the bedside of somebody who doesn't know where they're going.
It does make such a huge difference. And especially when you're at a funeral of someone that you know is a brother and sister in Christ and that they are with the Lord right now. And I might be weird in this, but I have a really hard time grieving in those situations. I can't help but be joyful for them.
Yeah.
Maybe even a little jealous of where they are right now.
They're missing all this here on
Earth.
Yeah,
I know. But I can't help being joyful for where they are and knowing that the true fruit of their lives and the real purpose and the real good works that they did were in those who they led to the same belief that they had.
Yeah, that is their true eternal legacy. When we talk about, casting your cares, casting your treasures, we talk about the treasures that we store up for ourselves in heaven, and that is the Word of God and what we've poured into other people. Mm-hmm. So those are the things that last forever.
You betcha. You know, she talked about how we do have eternity seated in our hearts, yeah. And that's actually going to be Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is going to come up in our lesson on Wednesday of this week. But when you think about it, all human beings have, and I've used this before, that God-shaped hole in us. We have that eternity seated in our hearts. We know there's something more than what we're seeing around us. And yet for those who refuse to accept Christ, for those who don't want anything to do with God, what do they do with that? Yeah. It's no wonder they feel empty and are just wallowing in despair.
Yeah, I have loved ones who believe that when you die, you close your eyes for the last time, and that's it. It's just darkness. There's nothing more, no thought, no feeling. And that's so sad, because the truth is there is an eternity for every single human soul on the planet, whoever was and whoever will be. It just depends on what that eternity looks like, and that depends on faith in Jesus Christ. So, ladies, hope you're thinking about that. If you don't know him, it's time to find out who he is. And Nancy, as we wrap up the program today, why don't you share with us that Bible verse you found?
Well, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul taught on work and what a difference it makes when you are in Christ and you are working. And this is 2 Thessalonians 3, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother.
Thank you for sharing that, Nancy. And ladies, if this program touched on something that you're going through or have been through, we are going to pick it up tomorrow when we talk more about burnout whatever work the Lord has you doing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, what you can do about it. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.